Way to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. We'll make our way through verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. While you're turning there, as an offensive line coach in football, okay, there were a couple of things I valued. A couple of things that I valued and intentionally tried to instill in my group each year, by whatever means possible. There were at least two things I was trying to beat in their heads, literally. The way we structured practice, we essentially would have a group from early May all the way to late November at the latest, and just about every day we would have about 30 minutes of something that we called individual time, indie period, if you will, which meant this was the practice time with only us, only the offensive line. So I had 30 minutes every single day from May to November, which can be a long time, okay? My individual time always emulated what I thought was important. There was always two drills that we were going to do, okay? You can ask Colton Green this morning. There were two drills that we were going to do. We were always going to do some type of contact drill because football is a contact sport. So there was going to be some type of contact. And we were always going to take our first step at least 10 times. I structured our drills so that we took our first step 10 times every single practice, at least 10 times. From May to November, we would largely do the same thing every single day. Thousands of times we would take the same step, do the same drills over and over. My goal was to get our five guys to move and play as one. And so I would constantly remind my players of the importance of the first step. If your first step is wrong, your second step is wrong. And consequently, every step after that is wrong. And so, again and again, day after day after day, I made the emphasis, your first step is hugely important. And this morning, Paul reminds us of the importance of the first step. He's not coaching offensive line, and I'm not saying these two things are similar. But Paul reminds us that the first step is hugely important. He constantly reminds us to live a holy and sanctified life unto the Lord. It's impossible to live the Christian life without it. So look with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. Would you pray with me? Father, would you teach us your word this morning? Would you teach us the importance of living, of walking in such a way that is worthy of the manner of the calling to which we have been called individually and as a body. Father, would you apply it to our hearts even this morning? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we come this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, the beginning of a new section. While Paul is not going to tell you that, and while it's maybe not a new section entirely, he's going to, in his own vocabulary, kind of turn his attention. And so I'll just remind you what has happened. I'll remind you what has happened in chapters 1 through 3. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And it's an important lesson that we're learning on Wednesday nights, that chapter 4 comes after chapter 3, which came after chapter 2, which came after chapter 1. And so, what I want you to see is, from chapters 1 through 3, Paul has given what a lot of scholars and what we in general call, from an English language perspective, an indicative section. An indicative section that is mainly and largely teaching. Paul is informing us. He's informing the Ephesian church. He's telling us what to think, how to think about God, about man, and about salvation. He's done it over and over and over again. And however, in chapter 4, we begin kind of a new section. I want you to see that. Kind of a new section, because here in chapters 4 through chapter 6, Paul's going to stop saying, this is the truth, this is the facts, and he's going to kind of turn and say, do this. And so we call this the imperative section of the book of Ephesians. All that means is, if you don't jive with indicative, imperative, that's fine. I don't really either. Indicative means this is the truth. Imperative means, so I'm going to tell you to do this. And so because of this truth, do this. Very practical section of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Because of these theological truths, act and do in this way. And so as we begin chapter 4, Paul makes an argument. Paul makes an argument. I want you to see that in verse 1. What does Paul say? He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Therefore, because of all the things that I just said, therefore, I said those things so that I might say this. Paul reminds us, I would just make this point. Paul reminds us of our first step. The importance of our first step. The thing that we must be reminded of the importance of, the thing we must perfect as Christians. You know, the first thing that Paul cites, it's not, this is how you got to preach, this is what kind of songs you got to sing, this is how you do church, this is how you work in your workplace. He addresses a lot of those things, but what is the first thing he addresses? I therefore urge you, Ephesian church, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so we see in chapters 1 through 3 the deep theological truths that included things like the mystery of salvation, how salvation is applied by the Holy Spirit, the beauty of divine grace and love, the eternal purposes of God. Paul says, you know what they should lead to? Not a seminary degree. Not a storing up of intellectual facts. Not for you to be proud or arrogant. Not so you can feel like somebody. No. It should lead you, dear Ephesians. It should lead you, Grace Chapel Baptist, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And Paul grounds this command. He grounds this charge in authority. And I think it's really important and really interesting. And you see, Paul grounds this command, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. What authority does Paul ground this command in? Does he ground it in his apostleship? No. Does Paul ground this command in the sense that he's an overseer or a shepherd or a pastor of the church at Ephesus for a time? Does he say, hey, because I was your pastor at a time, because I watched over your soul for a time, because I planted your church for a time, do this? No. What does Paul ground his authority in? The fact that he's a prisoner for the Lord. And you might think of that and say, that's odd. Why do you draw that out? Because this is the second time that Paul has mentioned the fact that he is a prisoner for or a prisoner of which I don't think there's much difference. There may be a slight nuance, but not worth drawing out, in my opinion. Paul cites that he is a prisoner for the Lord. And so what he's saying is, I, as somebody that is walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called, command you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so Paul is reminding the Ephesian church of the importance of the first step. The importance of the first step to be faithful, to be holy, to be sanctified, to walk, to live in a manner worthy of their calling. Not as a spectator. Not as a far-off individual that is like me, like the coach who's on the outside looking in, barking commands. No. But as an active participant. Paul, as an active participant of the walking, is commanding people to walk, commanding the Ephesians to walk, commanding me and you to walk as somebody who's walking, as somebody who is enduring the consequences of being faithful. Paul is leading, if you will, from the front. Paul's not leading from the back, barking charges what everybody else is not doing. He's leading from the front, saying, do and follow me. And so Paul is leading the people in such a way. Leading. The importance of leadership is undeniable. Whenever I was 16 years old, while we're talking about football, while I played high school football, I played for a guy named Joey Moore, was my offensive line coach. A lot of you guys know Joey Moore. Great guy. I could say a lot of good things about him, not a whole lot of bad things about him. Regardless, I won't do either. He looked at us one day as a, you know, it's hot. Nobody wants to be there. It's late September. You know, it's hot until late October in South Carolina. And so we have a pretty good team. I think we're undefeated at the time. We're making a good push towards the playoff. And so late September, we've kind of rolled the first five or six teams, and so we're feeling pretty good about ourselves. And we're all kind of being lazy, right? We're kind of going through the motions, not really playing real hard. And Coach Moore was the type of guy that didn't really raise his voice until he was ready to cash in on what he was saying. He made it count. And so Coach Moore, the quiet, timid, gentle coach that he was, that we all adored him for, pulled us over to the side and absolutely chewed us out. Relentlessly. And part of his problem was not the fact that we were all being lazy. Coach Moore's problem with us was that nobody was leading. That nobody was standing up and challenging people, urging people, commanding people to play harder, to really get after it in practice. And he said this, and maybe he said something along the lines of this, but this is what my 16-year-old mind interpreted. He said, do you know why we don't have any leaders? Because we don't have anybody leading. And what he meant was, we don't have any leaders because nobody is giving their all. We don't have any leaders because we don't have any folks who they themselves are above reproach in what they are commanding other people to do. They themselves know that if they challenge somebody, somebody else will say, well, you're not, fill in the blank. How are you telling me to do whenever you, fill in the blank? And that really stuck with me. I really thought about that, and that really changed not only how I play football, because that's kind of silly and in the past, but it really kind of changed how I thought about life. If I'm willing to charge somebody, if I'm willing to look somebody in the face and say, saddle up, you got more in the tank than what you're giving, then I got to be doing. I got to be walking. And so Paul, likewise, Paul is not barking commands that he himself is not willing to live out. Paul is the example of what it looks like to urge, to lead, because he himself is leading. He himself is spending himself. And so what's Paul's command? What is it that Paul commands that he himself is living out? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. To live in a way that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called, Ephesian church. And you ask, okay, but what is Paul actually saying? We'll spend just a couple of minutes thinking about this. What is Paul saying? Paul has already described the calling. The Ephesian church knows good and well what Paul is talking about whenever he says the calling to which you have been called. And we ourselves should remember chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Paul says, but God, in the context of you're a sinner and you deserve death, you deserve punishment. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he seated us up with him. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God given to you. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And so whenever he says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, I would remind you, though they are sinners, they have been reconciled to God through Christ. Though they be sinners, who they themselves are sinful and evil, full of iniquity, they reject to do what God commands them to do. And because God, holy and righteous, able to give these decrees, the creator of all things, to which all things have their existence in, God gives the command, do and act in this way, follow me and obey me. And man says, no, I will not. Though the sun never breaks its course, though the stars perfectly obey our Lord, we, as his creation, say, I will not. I will not obey. And the God of holiness and righteousness and steadfast love looks upon that and says, because I love truth, because I love obedience, because I love righteousness, I must punish unrighteousness. And so God does not delight to show his wrath, but instead delights in steadfast love. He must deal with sin. He must deal with unrighteousness because of his justice. Because he always does what is right. And so these people deserve the wrath of God. They deserve. You and I and the Ephesians and all people with a beating heart deserve the wrath of God. Because it's what we are owed. It's what we deserve. It's what we have earned for ourselves from our sin. However, the calling to which these people, and I pray many of us, have been called, is the call of redemption. Is the call of steadfast love from the Lord God Almighty, who by no means will clear the guilty. But he himself has made a way for those who are unrighteous to be made righteous. And he's done that only in himself. And so, the God of all the universe sent his Son, who was himself 100% man and 100% God. Because if he had not been 100% of both of those, then he cannot take away the wrath of God that is on our head. We are owed the wrath of God. And it is God Almighty who sends his Son to bear that wrath. I would just have you stop and think about that for a moment. Think about the sending of the Lord Jesus. But take a step further. Think about the life of the Lord Jesus. How he is 100% righteous and perfect, above reproach to the utmost degree. He himself is God Almighty. And he himself is crucified. He's crucified. He's killed. The wrath, he's not just beat up for us. He's not just beat up on and killed for us. The wrath of God is placed upon him in our place if we trust in Christ. And so I would remind you of the death and the burial of Christ. But then I would have you turn to see the resurrection of Christ. How he did not stay dead, but he rose again from the dead, promising life to those who would trust in him, to those who would turn from their sins, the very thing that Christ came to pay for. And trust in him as their righteousness. And so, think about what Paul's saying. Ephesian church, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And so Paul calls the Ephesian church to walk, to live in, to be obedient to Christ in such a way that makes them worthy of the blood of Christ. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Walk, live in such a way that you're worthy of the blood of Christ. An incredible charge to the church at Ephesus. And I want to preface it by saying that Paul doesn't think that anybody is worthy in and of themselves of the blood of Christ. Certainly you can't read a Pauline epistle and think with texts like Romans 3 and Ephesians 2 to think that anybody ever could possibly be worthy of the blood of Christ. No one is truly worthy of the grace, which is the blood of Christ. And that's why it's called grace. As Paul's already made very clear, this grace is a gift. And so what he's saying is to live in such a way that desires to be worthy. He's calling the Ephesian church to live in such a way that lives a life that desires to be worthy of the blood atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. To live in such a way that honors that. Because you know you aren't worthy. And this is constantly your first step as you live in holiness. This is the first step, the thing of most importance for the Ephesian church and for us right here, right now. And so we practice it. We remind ourselves of the need of it in our lives. We pray about it. We discipline ourselves to live a holy life. Not because of any other reason, but that we want to be obedient to our Lord. We want to be worthy of the call. We don't want to bring dishonor or disgrace to Christ by living in the sin that He died to purchase us from. And so we want to live in a manner worthy of the calling. And so I ask you this morning, how are you doing? How are you doing in walking in a manner worthy of the calling? How are we doing as a church? Because as we'll see here in a moment, it's not just only and ever an individual sport. It's not only and ever an individual effort. And so how are you doing? And how are we doing? And I ask those two questions in that order because we can't be doing well if you're not doing well. If I'm not doing well. And so we ask ourselves the questions, are we walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called? Or are we doing good enough? Are we doing, like I would have said, as a 16-year-old sinner, little chubby kid, out there in the blistering heat, Coach Moore, I'm doing good enough, okay? We've won 5 straight. We're pretty good. We're doing good enough. But we're not doing good enough. We're never doing good enough. That's the point that we made last week. We're never doing good enough because we are not the standard. Christ Himself is the standard. And so, I ask us all to just ask ourselves the question, where do we need to take a look in the mirror and lock in? Where do we need to think about, am I living a life that is worthy of the blood of Christ? And the answer is no, okay? And so I ask the second question, where do I need to take a step towards the Lord? Where do I need to humble myself? And so a couple of, about 3 things that we can ask. How can I aggressively deal with my sin? How can I aggressively deal and identify my sin and really work to root it out? Because it's not good enough to just clip it at the top whenever it arises. I've got to do the work of rooting it out. I've got to dig within my heart and find my desires and ask myself, why do I desire these things when I know that they're evil? And I've got to root those things out. I've got to ask the Holy Spirit to identify things in my life that are sinful, and I ask Him to give me desires that hate my sin and love Him. And so I aggressively deal with my sin. Because it leads me to live in a manner not worthy of the calling to which I have been called. I might ask myself, can I spend more time in the Word? Can I spend, where in my life can I find 5, 10, 15, 20 extra minutes each day in the Word? Why do I think some of the things that I do? Maybe because I'm not in the Word. Maybe because I'm not centering my heart on the Lord. And so maybe I need to spend more time in the Word alone. Maybe I need to spend more time in the Word with other people that can hold me accountable of some of the things that I'm walking through. And then maybe we can make a commitment to be here more often, to meet with the brothers and sisters, not only in corporate worship and gathering, but also just with one another. And again, going back to my second point, we need to be around each other. Because this is a call not only to individuals in Ephesus, but to the church at Ephesus. It's a call to walk. It's a command to walk as individuals that make up a body. And so, these three things, just examples, right? We talk about them, we think about them, but we know that it takes a little bit of discipline. And so while we are motivated by the Holy Spirit, we are called to walk in holiness and godliness. And so we ourselves are called to do this. And Paul doesn't stop there. He defines what he means in verse 2. How do we do it? How do we walk in holiness and godliness? Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And so the question, how do we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called? Paul goes to address that question with all humility, first and foremost. You know that you're not worthy. You know that you're not worthy of the call to which you have been called, and so you're a humble person. You know that you're going to make mistakes, and so you don't boast in yourself when you have success. Whenever you are walking in a manner worthy of the calling, you're humble. And you're gentle. Why are you gentle? Because you know that others aren't worthy. And so, as I walk in a manner worthy of the calling, I know that I must be humble because I know that I'm not worthy, but I also know that I must be gentle because other people are not worthy. And so I'm not harsh. Paul's not saying the harshest thing that he can say to the Ephesian church. He's urging them. I urge you. I'm begging you. I'm wrestling for your souls. Please walk. Yet he's doing it with gentleness. He's doing it with gentleness, and he's doing it with patience. Because while we, with humility and gentleness, want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, we do so with patience because we know others are striving to walk. And we give them the benefit of the doubt. And so we're humble and we're gentle and we're patient with one another, with each other, with ourselves even. And we see bearing with one another in love. And so we see in verse 2, this walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called is not to be done in isolation, but it's to be done with one another. You're with one another. How are you doing the with one another's if you're not with one another? And there's a prerequisite. With love, in love. Chapter 3, verse 17. Last week, Paul prays that Christ might dwell in the Ephesians' hearts through faith so that they would be rooted and grounded in love, which is the prerequisite to walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. If you do not have the love of Christ dwelling within you richly, you do not walk with Christ. And so I want you to see that others are the central focus. Love is others-centered. Love is ultimately others-centered. And so we must be willing to bear with our brothers and sisters. We must be willing to give our brothers and sisters the benefit of the doubt. We must be quick to see our sin first and slow to see others. And while church discipline is necessary, and we do not slight the importance to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, church discipline is important and we seek reconciliation and restoration, but gossip is not. And so we bear with one another. We bear with one another. We love one another. We strive to build one another up. Why? Verse 3 tells us. Because we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're eager. We're eager. We're looking forward to. We're striving after. We're really trying to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so just a couple of things. This is why membership is important. And defined membership is important. Because we don't want to try to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace if some of us don't have the Spirit. This is a charge to the Ephesian church. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so unity is rooted, I would have you see, in the Spirit. Our unity must be found in the Spirit and in nothing else. Those in Christ are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit because of John 17. Because it is itself glorifying to God. When we are in Christ and Christ is in us and He is in all of us. And we collectively are loving one another in such a way that the world looks in and says, that's different. And that's not why we love one another, so that the world would look around and say, they're different. We love one another because, catch this, we love each other. Because we love the Lord. We love God's people. And so, Paul talks about, for verses 4 through 6, really quickly, this sort of unity is entirely supernatural. This sense of unity is not natural in this physical world. It is only possible through and by the following. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, your one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This unity that the Ephesian church is called to is not just a unity in whatever it is that they find themselves interested in. This unity is rooted and grounded in the Holy Spirit of God, in love for one another, a deep and passionate love for one another and love for their God. They are one in Christ. They are one, one body. Referring to the church, referring to the people of God. This sort of unity is reserved explicitly for them through the one source, the Spirit. And the Spirit, He enables us, He leads us as the people of God in this unity, specifically as we examine His instructions in His Word. In the Word of God. He works in our lives to glorify God. That we would be one. As we all look to the one hope that belongs to the call of the Christian. The hope that we would glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In this life and in the one to come. We look forward to the day that we are united, not only in spirit, but physically in our Lord's presence. We look forward to that hope. We have one Lord, the object of our unity, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him alone that we look to. It is Him alone that we preach. It is Him alone that we yoke ourselves to, His death, His burial, His resurrection, which is our hope. We have one faith, the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. And so we see orthodoxy matters. Doctrine matters. We must be united in how we think about God, that we are not led astray. We have one baptism. We're united in our baptism of the Holy Spirit, the thing in which the physical baptism represents. Though we were dead, we were raised to walk in newness of life. And finally, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our unity ultimately is in a place that honors our Creator, the Father of all, who is in all and through all and in all. So I ask us this morning, where's our unity tied to? I guess we need to ask a question, are we united? Because Paul makes a charge to the church is united. So I just want to encourage you to draw near to the throne of grace this morning, to draw near, to humble yourself, to ask yourself, Lord, where am I not walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called? Show me how to do it. In Jesus' name, would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's clear. I pray that we would, as a body, as individuals, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.